difference.
Thank you.
Occasionally, in the course of the church year, there is more than a single focus on a Sunday to address and indeed celebrate. Today is such an occasion in that, as our call to worship made reference, we have gathered to acknowledge with thanksgiving the anniversary of the foundation of Lawrence Park Community Church. At the same time, this celebration coincides with the culminating event of the church's liturgical year, which I have chosen to refer to as Commonwealth of Jesus Sunday, rather than the former name Reign of Christ Sunday that suggests a monarchical system of control. Personally, I do not think that the person of Jesus, the historical Jesus, would have been comfortable with such a designation. Today marks the end of the church year, in that we have covered the whole story of the life and ministry of Jesus. From the anticipation of his birth, which will commence again next week, being the first Sunday of Advent. The seasons of Christmas, Epiphany, followed by Lent, Easter, and then the long season of Pentecost, when we look at how the ministry of Jesus impacts our lives. Year after year, we repeat the old, old story as recorded in Scripture. It can easily become simply repetitious and even perhaps monotonous. In fact, until I entered seminary, I did not fully appreciate the significance of this when the church year reaches its final or highest point. I don't ever recall hearing a sermon preached on this event. Let me give you my take on this celebration, which is essentially a personal perspective developed over the years of ministry. However simple it may sound, I believe that this is an appropriate day to ask ourselves a critical question. Having experienced another year of the same story, what is the significance of the person of Jesus in our lives today? I believe that this question is central to and reflects the raison d'etre of the whole endeavor that we call faith. Is it possible that through a process of sophistication and a need to be comfortable in our social situations, we have set aside certain terminology, such as disciple or follower of Jesus? I find it interesting that when there has been some theological controversy in the United Church, all of a sudden, many congregants become engaged in debate. I have made mention before that after former moderator Bill Phipps questioned the divinity of Jesus during an interview with the Ottawa Citizen in the late 90s, congregants were openly speaking about Jesus in Tim's. More recently, of course, with a review of our colleague, Reverend Greta Vosper's ministry in the context of her personal theology, all of a sudden, God has become the subject of conversation and debate. One might lead to ask as to whether God language is part of everyday conversation when there isn't any controversy to stir the pot. Of course, to be fair, such debate in a more muted fashion has been ongoing long before Bill Phipps and Greta Vosper. I'm sure that most of my clergy colleagues have, as I have, a large box or many boxes of old sermons in the basement, or in my case, the condo locker. Well, I took the opportunity to open my box. Not a good move, it turned out to be. My purpose was just to see how I had approached today's subject on the church calendar. Then my curiosity got the better of me, and I started glancing through what back then I mistakenly considered masterpieces or keepers, clearly delusions of grandeur. But in all fairness, what I discovered was there was incremental change in my writings. This was an encouraging example that my personal journey of faith, with its regular enlightenment and intermittent revelations, was showing through and being shared. And that is exactly what is required of us as clergy. In the early days of ministry, we routinely follow the discipline of the lectionary cycle of scriptures, even though at times it may be difficult to make sense of. Then we began to take seriously the question, what does this passage have to do with life for those who sit in the pews? If nothing, then we moved on to another topic. Eventually, we then take the chance of sharing many of the things that we freely learned and talked about in seminary. Yes, we did question the virgin birth and physical resurrection, whether the Red Sea opened up to save the fleeing Israelites, and whether Jesus walked on water. But we did so, not necessarily by complete rejection, but by making contemporary meaning out of metaphor and myth. This approach continues as we try to maintain the centrality of Scripture in the teachings and worship. Then there are happenings in our world that need to be addressed urgently. And John's exceptional analysis last Sunday of the U.S. election outcome serves as a timely example. I have a strong belief, as many of you have, in life as continuous learning. On a positive note, the opening up of my box of archived and, more appropriately, obsolete sermons had one encouraging result for me. I was able to confirm and celebrate that my writings demonstrated continuous learning in my privileged journey in ministry and relationship with congregations. However, I think it wise to close my box and place a sticker on it with the notation, obsolete reflections not to be opened under any circumstances, and return it to my locker. Church anniversaries are often a time when nostalgia takes over, and we look back on what are referred to as the glory days, most often associated with a long-term minister who is revered and remembered. And along with the glory days, it is fair to acknowledge that there have been times of pain and challenge, which in my experience, congregations very rarely escape from. Yet by grace, we progress through healing and reconciliation to new beginnings. We need to change our focus and look ahead to what the future not only holds, but requires of us as a church of Jesus Christ. This is what was in my mind as I chose the title for today's reflection. Looking in the mirror, looking backwards, but with our eyes on the road. The question increases in its urgency. What is it that God wants us to be about in this time and place? The mainline church, as we know it, is diminishing, and over the decades has diminished, and its voice receives little, if any, in attention by society or, in fact, government. In our own denomination, the United Church of Canada, churches are closing at the rate of one a week. Membership stands around 47% of its strength in 1965. 47% of its strength in 1965. And more regrettable, Sunday school enrollment is down by 90%. 90. Well, this is not intended to come across as pessimistic, but to emphasize a serious question that we might ask ourselves. What is it that we are doing or not doing that could perhaps reverse these trends? By its very nature, this question has a whole spectrum of considerations, one of which is crucial is the matter of relevance. And I know that this question arises more in the context of how we retain the interests of our young people in the life and work and programming of the church. The recent introduction of All In Sundays serves to expose them to the worship experience in its entirety and include their welcome participation. But just as important is to what extent is what we do and how we do it have an attraction for the unchurched or the church alumni who have ceased to be fed or stimulated and have responded with their feet. And most important will be how we attract and engage potential new members. In what ways can we be a center for this community without watering down the true mission of the church as the body of Christ in the world? If I may, let me digress, but still hopefully staying on subject. Dal Marmer is the Rabbi Emeritus of Holy Blossom Temple and a columnist for the Toronto Star. In his October 10th column, he makes some interesting observations, and I thank those of you who have read this and referred it to me. In referring to the High Holy Days, he says, Jews come to the synagogue during High Holy Days to tell themselves and each other that they're members of the Jewish community, whether or not they believe in the Jewish religion or observe Jewish traditional rituals. Traditional places of worship are there to enable like-minded women and men to meet each other, often more than to encounter God. Liturgy in this scheme of things is an expression of culture as much as a function of theology. There's much to suggest the conventional distinction between religious and secular no longer reflects reality. It may be more helpful to differentiate between the holy and the profane and conclude that there may be no less holiness in the seemingly secular than in the conventionally religious. Wow. If, as I believe it to be the case, this is an accurate description of the Christian church, what should be our response as clergy and church leadership? Rabbi Marmor is really presenting a challenge, and I personally think he is right on. The reading from the book of Acts, which Betty brought to us, describes the early church long before buildings and the associated amassing and display of wealth. I suggest that in its early life, the church's attraction was its simplicity. The place of community was paramount. Central to the belief system of those early believers were activities that sustained them, sharing their belongings, frequent togetherness in the temple for prayer, enjoying meals in each other's homes, eating with glad and humble hearts, praising God, and enjoying the goodwill of all people. You may say that was then. Well, if we pause to consider that model, it doesn't differ much from what we share here today, in direct or indirect ways. As a church, we do reach in and care for each other. We do reach out by identifying causes and needs which we enthusiastically embrace and to which we respond with generosity. Our worship life is rich, as is the supportive ministry of music. Added to this is that we will be sharing a meal more regularly as community on All In Sundays. On this anniversary Sunday, we can feel good about what we have to share. But there remains for us a major challenge, which is no different than for all churches, and that is, how do we reach out to community and grow? Let me add respectfully that such growth is not simply for revenue purposes, but because growth is the imperative of the gospel. Growth is the imperative of the gospel. Well, you may interpret my reflection today as in the category of the old-time religion. In response, let me say that I have attended two progressive seminaries for a total of 8 years. I did, as a result of the teaching and personal experience, have reason to reject some of the concepts from my early faith formation. But the imperative of the gospel remains the very foundation of the church's mission. The person of Jesus and his way of living remains worthy of emulating. Whether we acknowledge it or not, this imperative needs to be the very nucleus of all that we do and plan for as the Church of Jesus Christ in the world, and specifically in this place. On this anniversary Sunday, we celebrate and give thanks for those who over 71 years ago had a vision for a church in this place, for their faithfulness, of which we are the beneficiaries. And so we commit to continuing this ministry, that God will indeed receive our living, our giving, and our loving. And may this day, this Commonwealth of Jesus celebration, bring into our consciousness and indeed our hope for the future the relevancy of Christ's teachings, a way of being in response and in reaction to the circumstances and happenings in our lives and in the wider world. At the same time, on this anniversary Sunday, we express and register our gratitude for all that has gone before us. They made a commitment to the task, and we, as I said, are the beneficiaries. These persons are described in the words of our closing hymn as the faithful who have answered. So let us continue with this work of ministry with integrity and hope. We are truly blessed. Amen.